Before we begin our message this morning, we want to take a moment to dedicate little William Sterling Bates to the Lord Jesus. And he's the son, of course, of Justin and Christina Bates, and he's my first boy in the family, or our first boy in the family, after having three daughters, one granddaughter. So I'm sure I'm going to have to learn some new things that I've never been challenged with before. And concerning dedication, I usually take a little sermonette on how the parents actually are here to dedicate their lives to raising little ones to God, as Hannah gave her life, or gave over little Samuel to Eli, the priest, to raise him up to serve God. And I know that you both have already dedicated your lives to living for God, and now you have a little more responsibility because you have two now that you must raise up as good stewards of God. And he gave you this little bundle of life to raise up and dedicate back to him. And we trust that you'll do so, as the Bible says, train them up in the way they'll go, and when they get old, they'll not depart. Now, as Brother Branham said, we don't baptize babies, we dedicate ourselves to raising up that little life unto God. So I'd just like to read one quote from Brother Branham before we have prayer. And Brother Branham said from his sermon, "Now let your light so shine before men." He said, "Now in all deepest of sincerity, my children, I've got two yet that has never been baptized as yet, because they've just been dedicated. I got a baby in glory that was dedicated, not baptized, because baptism is for the remission of sins, see, to show that you have repented. Now, that baby has nothing to repent for. It's a baby, just born here in the world. It hasn't got no power with coming here, see, and it has no sin. When Christ died at the cross, he died to take away the sin of the world. Until this baby has done something to repent for, the blood of Jesus Christ makes an atonement. But now the mother and father, parents, has the right to bring the baby and offer back to God the baby that was given to them by God. Therefore, we want to lift up this little child before God in prayer to dedicate him to Christ." And so, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just lift up little William Sterling. And Father, we thank you that you've given him such a peaceful spirit. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that if you should tarry, that this little child will grow up to be as his father and as his grandfather, ministers of the gospel, to serve you all the days of his life, and to lead many souls into your kingdom. Now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we dedicate this child back to thee and ask you, O God, to keep your hand upon him. And may that lovely spirit that was in your son Jesus that came back upon your sons come back also upon this son. And may his whole desire is to please his Father, which is you, O God. For Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him, and I always do that which pleases my Father." So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just lift him up before you and ask that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we just, Lord, ask you to touch both Justin and Christina. Live with Ellen, Father. We just pray that you be with them as a family. Love you with your Father. And Lord, we just pray that their lives will that ark, O God, and when that ark leaves, that they leave with it. For you are that ark. You are our Lord, the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let's just stand to our feet and we'll sing the angel of the Lord's favorite song, "Only Believe."
Oh! All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to take verse 1 as our text for the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Let's bow our heads one more time in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the reading of your word, knowing that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word shall fail. And hearing, Father, from you, that faith is a substance. It's not a substance, but the substance, and it's the evidence. And so, Lord, we commit our understanding to your word and ask you, O God, to help us to understand these words better, that it might help us to be settled in this day of unpredictability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we read from the Apostle Paul concerning faith, where he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. So we see that faith is both a substance and an evidence. In fact, the substance and the evidence. And since we know that faith is a revelation, because a vindicated prophet told us so in a sermon, in various sermons, and from works of faith expressed, Brother Brown said, now faith is a revelation from God. Now faith is a revelation. There's where I want to stay there just a moment. It's a revelation. It has revealed it to you by his grace, or he has revealed it to you by his grace. It's nothing that you did. You didn't work yourself up into faith. You never had faith. It's given you by the grace of God, and God reveals it to you. Therefore, faith is a revelation, and the whole church of God is built upon a revelation. Now, notice his words. He says, you didn't work yourself up into this. You know, too many people, think that they've got to work themselves up into a rapturing faith to get a body change. He says it's a revelation. It's given to you. From the rapture, he said, but to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you, like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now that's what faith is. It is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation, the whole body. So I'd like you to stop here for another minute, because I think I may be touching on one of those sacred isms many of us have had over the years, which I think, Brother Branham is telling us that our sacred isms are wrong. Now, for those of you too young to know what I'm talking about, we used to say things like, we don't have enough faith to heal a hangnail, much less faith to change our body, as though faith is something that we can conjure up. As though faith is some mental prowess or mental or spiritual condition that we can work ourselves up into. And so we conjured up in our mind that God will have to do something mighty powerful to give us rapturing faith. And so already in our minds we drift from God's will by trying to figure out how God will give us that faith, when faith is simply a revelation. It is something God reveals to you, and if God reveals it to you, then it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. From his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, what is faith? Faith is something that's revealed to you that is not yet, but you believe it will be. Now listen to these words, very, very careful. It is something that is not yet, but will be. Faith is the revelation of the will of God. So by revelation, and the church today don't even believe in spiritual revelation, they believe in a dogmatic teaching of some system. So in reading the words of the Apostle Paul, he said, faith, now let's insert the word revelation. Revelation is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen, as Brother Branham said, not yet, not seen yet. And if faith or revelation is the substance of things hoped for, we must understand that the word hope means earnest expectation, something that we are looking earnestly to take place or happen sometime in the future, but has not yet taken place. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:24 and 25, for we are saved by a hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? In other words, you know, you're praying, you're a little kid, and your daddy tells you you're going to give you a bicycle on your birthday. Your birthday comes, gives you a bicycle. Are you still hoping to get a bicycle? You've got the bicycle. Well, I've got news for you. The rapture has already begun. What do we need rapturing faith for when we're already in it? We're defeating our purpose. Just open your eyes. Notice the wisdom here. He says, if we hope for it, then that means that we earnestly expect that thing to happen. And if we earnestly expect it to happen, then we will have patience to wait for it to happen. So it is not a matter of our pressing ourselves into the super-duper faith to make our bodies obey our command, and thus we bring on a body change. But simply speaking, if we truly believe that the rapture is a revelation, and we know the definition of revelation is the manifestation of divine truth, and we've seen the manifestation of the Lord come down with a shout, then we're already in it. Then we must be willing to wait until the time that God begins to bring on the resurrection and the change of the body, and we'll be seeing this divine truth manifested. We will see or witness the revelation of it, and we will know that we are a part of it because it is revealed to us. Paul said, if it has appeared to us, then we no longer are waiting for it. Is that right? Well, didn't he come down? Didn't Brother Branham say the appearing is now? Look, Paul says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. It's no longer hope. It's no longer an earnest expectation. It's here. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So when it is seen, it is no longer hope. When it is seen, it is no longer we are no longer earnestly expecting. It's here. So hope and trust that by now we have come to the position of having passed beyond faith when it comes to the revelation of Christ's appearing, because we know he's here. It doesn't take faith. He's here. We know the Lord has descended with a shout, which is a message. We are in it. So what we are looking for down the road, still to happen, somewhere down the road, why would we be looking for it all to happen when it's already taking place? One third of the events has already began and have taken place. And the order of his coming, the rapture of the saints, the gathering together unto him, and all those events which pertain to the end time revealing of himself and the going home of the elect are in place now. And we are partakers of his great revealing. So what faith does it take to believe in a rapture when we already are in it one third of the way through it? In Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his soul, or saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Notice, Noah being warned by God what was coming, by faith began to apply the token for his family, and he built the ark and entered into it, and then waited for the rain. All this was by faith up to and including God shutting the doors, and then once God shut the doors, he had to just sit back and wait for the other to come, which is the rain. But he was already in the ark, as we are already in Christ, because it was Christ that came down with the shout, which was the warning, before the rains come. Always a warning before judgment. And the ark, a type of Christ, took him up, which is a type of being caught up to avoid the storms of judgment which hit the earth. Then once he was in the ark, faith was no longer needed. You understand? He didn't now have to switch his faith to, oh, I hope I make it through the storm. What do you think he's in the ark for? We see the oncoming judgments. Oh, I hope I make it through them. Are you in Christ? You will. When the oncoming judgments hit Egypt, it didn't touch them in Goshen. Once he was in the ark, faith was no longer needed, because as Brother Branham said, faith is no longer when we can see that these things have already taken place or that they are in the process of taking place, and we are able to not only see them take place, but we are also able to recognize what's happening and tie them back to the promise. Brothers and sisters, you know I've been hammering for years now on the revelation that the definition of revelation is the manifestation of divine truth. If it's truly revealed to you, you are caught up into the manifestation of it. And when God begins to open our eyes, which is revelation, and you actually see unfolding his purpose and plan for you to be a part of the shout, the voice and trump, then you are no longer waiting. You are no longer needing faith to help you on until, because until has already come. Then we have come to the place where we no longer are looking for the rapture, but we have entered into the process of receiving it as it is unfolding one stage at a time, thus making you and that part of the word one, and thus making you an integral part of these end time manifestations of Christ. Now, seeing, recognizing this manifested end time revelation of Christ does not make you him, but it makes you a part of him. Just like John 14:12 does not make you Christ, because you would that would be antichrist to do so, but it makes you a part of the manifestation of the revelation of Christ in the bride. Now, Brother Brown makes it very clear in that John 14:12 is for every believer, as we see in the next quote. From Questions and Answers, the question is, Brother Brown, can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? That's what it is. Unless he was Christ. Sure. Let's take John just a minute. Take John, the 14th chapter, and I want you to look at this now. If you can catch it right quick, St. John 14:12, I believe it is, we'll get it right quick and look what Jesus said about this, all right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, whoever it is, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See, he'll do the works of Christ in any man. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Not I shall do, he shall do, he shall, not I. But he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself. That's your key right there. And my spirit dwells in him and he becomes a part of me. Now that don't make him Christ. It makes him a part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right? He is not Christ because that would be antichrist, you see. He would be taking away from Christ. But he can be, do the works of Christ, any believer, all right? Five times in one paragraph. I don't know how you can make that any more plain. And Brother Bram said from spiritual amnesia, he said, you can't forget it and be a Christian. You must be identified with it. You must be identified with St. John, the 14th chapter, the 12th verse. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Don't forget it. If you do, then you've got spiritual amnesia. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what your testimony means. Now, I could give you 100 quotes like that. But all I'm saying is here is this. We all look to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son because that's the promise of God to the bride. Is that right? We all believe, look, all you got to do is go to Romans chapter 8. And you begin reading and Paul talks about the spirit of adoption. He talks about how we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son and that we are coming up to the place of adoption. And he says now, and the whole world is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, what manifestation? What's conformity? Being conformed to what? We're not talking about a beard and nail-scarred hands and a crown of thorns. We're talking about the very life that was in the Son of God is in you, reflecting itself through you in the way you talk, the way you act, the way you conduct your life, the way you live your life, and the works that he did. Now the problem is because people want to put a square peg in a round hole, they say, oh, that can't be. Because it's only one man, William Branham, because he had sign of Messiah. Well, sign of Messiah is not the works of Christ. It's a work of Christ, but it's not the works of Christ. You understand? And Brother Branham, I can give you 300 quotes where Brother Branham says, he says, John 14:12, he said, if you've got the spirit of Dillinger, you're going to carry guns and rob banks. If you got the spirit of a mechanic, you're going to work on cars. He said, if you got the spirit of Christ, you're going to do the works of Christ. Because every seed after its kind. You can't be a son of God with the spirit of God in you and not conform to John 14:12. Not be identified to it. In fact, Brother Bassett, he said, you must be identified with it or you have spiritual amnesia. The word identified means to cause to be or become identical. In other words, Brother Branham up here, he says, don't forget it. If you do, you've got spiritual amnesia. He said, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten your testimony. And he says, you must be identified with it. Right here. You must be identified with it. And the word identified, if we understand our English, means to cause to be or become identical, to conceive as united in spirit, outlook, or principle, to be or become the same. Have you become John 14:12? Because if you don't have John 14:12 manifesting in your life, then you're not being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You're not what the whole creation is looking for this to happen. Brother Vail, for many years, he spoke on the capstone ministry of Jesus Christ in the bride. And I can take and show you quotes from Brother Vail. He preached on those things. He preached on faith up to about 1982. And then from there he went into doctrine. He never went back to preaching faith. People came in the message. They came around him after 84. And they got their focus on the doctrine, which is fine. But one of his last words to me in private, he said, Brian, don't preach the doctrine. He said, it's focus on the doctrine. He said, focus on the life. Focus on the life. Why? Because you can have the doctrine and it's up here. If the doctrine is truly in here, it's going to reflect in your life. People will see Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Notice the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Before we move on, I just want to point out one thing. Faith is not only the substance, but Paul lets us know that it is the very evidence. It is the very assurance of things hoped for. Notice that the Apostle Paul tells us that faith is the substance and the evidence. And notice he tells us that faith is not a substance, but the substance. And we know that the word substance, according to Webster's, is the real or essential part or element of anything. The essence. It is the reality or basic matter, the physical matter of which a thing exists. Therefore, if faith is the substance, then faith must be made from the same essence that God is. Now, this word substance was translated from the Greek word hypostasis, and we find this word also uses the same author, Paul, in the same book, but in the very first chapter, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Now remember, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, Paul says, faith is the substance. Then in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, which word do you suppose in this verse is the same Greek word for substance that was used in chapter 11? The word hypostasis is the word person, which describes the very essence of God. Therefore, if faith is the substance or essence of God, then faith is no longer faith is no different than the Son of God. Because let's face it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. In other words, everything that was intrinsicality, which was God, was placed into that Son. Materiality. And since we are also told by Scripture that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Jesus added that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, then a man and his word are the same. Therefore, a man is a composite of what his thoughts are, and no more than those thoughts are no more than what he thinks in his heart, is he. Now, what I'm trying to do this morning is to help you to see how that the revelation of Jesus Christ will crystallize who you are. I've been criticized a lot because they said, well, you're not saying what Brother Vail said. Listen, go back and read all of what Brother Vail said. Brother Vail one time said and at that time, it was in, he was preaching on Spoken Word's Original Seed. And if you listen to it, not just read it, but listen to it, because you got to listen to Brother Vail's sermons. You can't just read them, because when Brother Vail gets sarcastic, you don't know which way he's going with if you're just reading it. So for those people overseas that they're reading the print, they could take it two different ways, at least two different ways, because they're not seeing the sarcasm in what he said. And when Brother Vail was preaching on it, the only place he ever contradicted Brother Branham that I know of is this one place. And he was showing how these men, he was reading from Brother Branham, and Brother Branham says, when God sends a man, and God anoints that man, and you can't put a thing against his life, And he comes with, thus saith the Lord. And then men rise up and they speak against it and they won't cooperate with it. And Brother Vail is reading all this that Brother Branham is speaking. And then Brother Branham said, now I'm going to explain John 14:12. And Brother Branham reads John 14:12. And then he says, now, you know, he says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, even greater than this shall he do because I go to my Father. He said, now see, that's the body, see. And Brother Vail then gets very sarcastic. Up to this point, he wasn't sarcastic. He was reading statement, matter-of-factly. At this point, he gets very sarcastic. He goes, that ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says he. Now, that's almost a perfect rendition of how he said it. Even with the gravelly throat in his... I'm telling you, that's exactly how he said it. Well, listen to it yourself. So people run and they jump and say, oh, well, he's correcting the prophet. He must be... must have more wisdom on this than the prophet does. You think Brother Vail did that on purpose? I think he took people off. He was being very sarcastic. He was jumping into those men that he was condemning for coming against a vindicated prophet. And then he does it with a very sarcastic, very caustic mannerism. And then people say, oh, he is one person. When the vindicated prophet said it's the body, and Brother Vail said that ain't what the Bible says, the Bible says he. Now you think Brother Vail would contradict a vindicated prophet? No. Smarten up. You all know him better than that. You know he's being very sarcastic. And I asked him, and I've got it on tape, and I asked him, I said, Brother Vail, and I told him, the brothers were preaching, and you know, there's only one man. And Brother Vail said, got very red faced. He said, Brian, I don't know, John. I never studied it. But I can see where a 5 pound pail and a 10 pound pail is more than a 1 pound pail. And for Brother Vail, I said, you said it. And he was very embarrassed that he would contradict a vindicated prophet. He didn't know he said it. It just came out as sarcasm. Role playing. He stepped into the role of these guys that were coming against a vindicated prophet, and he spoke just like they would speak. Take it for what it's worth. But I can show you many quotes where Brother Vail said. He said exactly the way Brother Branham said. And he said there's going to be a capstone ministry. And he said, and people are trying to put it into the millennium, or they're trying to put it into the 40 or 50 days of resurrection. He said, no. It's got to come before then, because you won't be in that resurrection without it. You won't be conformed to the image, you won't be manifested as sons of God, and you won't come to the adoption without it. You don't wait to get it the other side and then have it. If you're not living the life that Christ lived, speaking like he spoke, acting like he acted, doing the things that he would do, you're not ready for rapture. Now, what I'm trying to do this morning is to help you to see how the revelation of Christ will crystallize who you are. In the book of Job, we hear him say these words, the things that I fear the most have come upon me. That was his revelation. And this is not just a truism, but it's a fact. Because after all, our minds are but a garden of seeds that we've sown. And whatever seed we sow is what we shall reap, according to the law of reproduction, as God set forth in the book of Genesis. If we sow positive seeds of faith, we shall reap what we've been sowing. And we shall reap the blessings that come by believing. But if we sow negative seeds of doubt, then we shall also receive those doubts that we've been sowing. Therefore, if we are to doubt anything, as Brother Bosworth always said, we should doubt our doubts. And Brother Brown quoted him. For faith is the evidence of things which we do not see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Faith is the evidence, therefore, if faith is the evidence, then it is a conviction and the assurance of those things being there, although in our five outer senses we cannot detect its presence. And faith is not only the evidence, but it is the substance. It is the person. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, the substance of the Son of God. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't do that. Can't, because you don't have the substance of the Holy Ghost. So we're going far beyond just a right mental attitude. We're coming into God himself. Revelation is the substance, the person of God, and it being manifested openly to you is the evidence that you're part of that great drama. And so then we begin to see the significance of our being elected and specially chosen by God himself, even before he framed the world to become recipients of his glory, which is his values, his opinions. And therefore we see the great significance of the Holy Spirit, the great Father of glory, who has personally come down to us in this last hour, and he is here with the very purpose of giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, which we see in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. Now, this ought to let you know that the shout which brought the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God has also began the working of the voice within us, which is the resurrection and change of the body. Did you know that we are already in the resurrection? Brother Branham said it. You say, how can that be? I don't see it. Well, then look inside. And if you don't see it inside, then you're not born again. And if you're not born again, then you're not in the resurrection. As Paul said in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So if you believe, it is effectually working in you. Now, Brother Brown taught us that when you are born again, when you have a new heart, which is a new understanding, and this new understanding gave you a new desire, and then God gave you his own spirit or life into you, you are able to know and to understand. And so then you have faith, you have revelation. And that revelation works into you an outward expression, and that gets you out of the way so that God's own spirit now is a tie post in your soul. And when Paul was looking for the very mind of God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God the Father, and he did this for one purpose, we see in Ephesians 1:18, that purpose is that the eyes of your understanding may be opened, may be enlightened, and that you may know, he says, what is the hope or the earnest expectation of his calling. So you know what it's all about. In other words, you will know what and why God has called you, and that's it. And that is what the riches of the glory, the riches of the doxa, the riches of the values and opinions of his inheritance is in the saints. You see, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Father is the spirit of adoption. It's to get you ready for the adoption. And Brother Brown taught us that the child, though a son, was placed under tutors and governors until the time of adoption, for adoption. And when he had the mind of his father, then he was worthy of being adopted. And then everything that belonged to the father was shared co-equally with his son. I hope you're getting what I'm telling you, because God has come down to this hour with the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of himself to give us a change of the mind and get us ready for a change of the body, which Paul called the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Now, before anyone has a chance to think Brother Branham is going off the deep end here, let me explain what I mean by that. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have received the earnest of the resurrection in you right there. So then Paul tells us this. We are to be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And don't forget, this revelation is in the form of manifestation of divine truth. In other words, we have witnessed the power of God in the shout, and he gave us a certain anointing to know all things concerning him and our inheritance and resurrection. I'd like to read that again. That the eyes of your understanding may become opened, enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance are in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see, even Jesus himself said the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him to do. But then he stepped into the vision and he did exactly what God showed him to do. And Jesus said, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to step into what the Father tells you to do. You see, that's John 14:12, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly place. Now, if he raised him from the dead and that same spirit lives in you, it'll do the same thing it did for Jesus, it'll do for you. And the same apostle in Romans 8:11 says, and if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. Now, we know this quickening is to make us alive, but it is more than just being made alive. It is a transforming power in you. It is a resurrection power that is now in your body. And without it, there's no resurrection. From the true Easter seal, Brother Ram said, now we are resurrected today. We can have such a time over the things of God because we're resurrected. Those who he foreknew, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he has glorified. Then we are now resurrected. We are resurrected from the inside out, not from the outside in. Oh, you notice, not sealed out this way, but sealed in. Oh my, if the church could just realize it, see, we're not sealed out, we're sealed in. Them days when sin was abomination before God and there was no appropriation to take it away, we were sealed away from it. Now when that ripped into and that seal was broke by a sin offering being made for us, now we're baptized inside and sealed inside. We are resurrected. We are now resurrected, already resurrected. And how do we know? The Bible said so. Amen. We are now resurrected. We are now raised with him in spiritual resurrection. What does the word quickened mean? Quickened means resurrection. That's right. We're already resurrected right now, setting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, enjoying the Easter seal. Amen. That's God's true Easter seal. How are we? By one Spirit, baptized into the body and sealed eternally. We are now raised spiritually. What did we raise from? From a life of sin. We were once sinners and loved the things of the world. So you see where we're at. We are past tense, already quickened, which means we have been made alive from being dead. That's resurrection. The resurrection power of the Holy Ghost in you. Therefore, I hope you can see the importance of receiving the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, because that word knowledge is epigenosko, which means a full knowledge based on a full intimate relationship. And it takes the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or manifested divine truth, coming into his church to make her a bride filled with the mind of Christ and readies us for the quickening, by quickening us or making us alive. The spiritual union of the bride of Christ. For only those who receive it can in fact receive first the change of the inner man, which is needed before we are able to receive a change of the body that will allow for a rapture or catching away. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, one that is holy, and don't ever forget that, because God said, I am holy, therefore be you holy. And he who is holy gave us his Holy Spirit, his holy life to make us holy. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or the NIV says, which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may approve by being put to the test what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. So we're looking at the effects of the shout in your inner man, which is being transformed by the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now listen, if you've already been quickened in your spirit, resurrected within you, then the voice, listen, the loud voice and the shout have blended. We are in the rapture, brother, sister. It's just a matter of, we see it. He came down. He vindicated it. And now we're laying in the presence of the Son and we're ripening and coming into the full stature of the perfect man. The full stature of Christ. So we're looking at the effect of the shout in the inner man. As Brother Branham said in 70 Weeks of Daniel, said it's laying back in that condition, and that only shows that this is just a period of time. Can't you see? God don't have these things out of cater. He's just letting it run like that for a little time. Notice it's just a period of time. And I truly believe that that thing was done, and at this last days is when God is going to reveal these secrets to the church. He hasn't done it before, and the reason he hasn't done it is to keep the church awaiting and praying all the time, not knowing when it was coming. But you remember in Daniel 12, he said, the wise shall understand in the last days. It's been given to him. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel come to Daniel, the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. Do you understand that? So the revelation of his presence, the manifestation of his presence, was for the purpose of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full disclosure of him coming to the church in the last days to reveal these great deep secret things. That's the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So notice what it does for us. As we see in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And we see here the renewing taking place in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we see how it is renewed in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now notice, in both Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, there is a certain kind of knowledge that we must have in order to receive a change in our body. And we saw in Colossians 3:10, this knowledge is according to the knowledge of the one who created the inner man. And there is only one who can create, and that is God, the creator himself. Now I think it's interesting to note that everything that God has done for us, there's always a positive and a negative to what he does. Deuteronomy 28 tells us that for every blessing there is also a cursing, but it also depends on our approach with God's word, whether we want to receive it or reject it. For in receiving it, we receive the blessing, but in rejecting his word or just walking away from it, we receive the curse of God. And since life is the fruit of the blessing, and suffering and death are the fruits of the cursing, then why would anyone in their right mind want to reject what God blesses? And if you'll notice, we read both Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, the word after, where it says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, in the same manner in which God will bring forth the image of our outer man, our inner man. This word after is taken from the Greek word kata, and it's pronounced the same as the Japanese word kata. Now, in Japanese culture, the kata is a form or an exercise that one does to make a harmony between your body and your spirit. In other words, there are certain moves that you have to do, you know, blocks and this and that, and it brings your harmony, it brings your spirit and your body into a certain harmony. But whereas the natural man always focuses on his body, the true believer is focused on his soul and spirit, being in harmony with God through being in harmony with his word. That's why Jesus said in John 14:12, he said, the works that I do, you will do also. Brother Bram, 400 times he says, the things that I do, you will do also. He doesn't even use the word works, he says things. And then he tells us it's the life, it's the way he spoke, it's his doctrine. Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, it's the Father's that sent me. It's everything about you. If you have his spirit living in you, then it's him living in you, not you. So in reading Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, we hear Paul say, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now after the image, the kata, the image, the word kata in the Hebrew means in the likeness of. So we read this as thus, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge in the likeness of the image of him that created him. After all, Jesus the firstborn was the exact image of the Father, and we are to be conformed to that same image. So it's actually the one who created. Notice he is renewed in knowledge in the likeness of the Creator himself. So it is God's own knowledge that brings on our change when he reveals his knowledge to us. And God's word is a seed, and therefore it is a carrier of life. And therefore, after it is sown, it must begin to bring forth a life in the image that was sown. That's exactly what Paul says in Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. Now, we're told by Peter in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Then those born of incorruptible seed must come forth after or in the likeness of God's life. And those born of corruptible seed will bring forth a corrupt form of life. They can't help it. The law of life in Genesis 1:11 says every seed after its kind. And what makes every seed come into manifestation of what life is in there is the light of God's word shining on that seed. The Apostle Paul said, it takes the light to make manifest life. Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore, if there is no light, then we'll never know what the seed really is. Then we should not be surprised when we see people who we might have known for years and years become different so quickly when we echo or reflect the light of God to them. And we are told by Peter in 2 Peter 1 and 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And therefore we see the manifestation of the attributes and characteristics of God are formed into us through his word. As we read in 2 Peter 2 and 4, God's very nature, his divine nature comes into us by his word. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So therefore, brothers, sisters, in closing, if we have truly been caught up into the revelation of the shout, which is the manifestation of God's presence to us, then we should not be looking for ourselves to be coming into some sort of faith that will put us in the rapture, for faith or revelation is the substance, it is the very person of God, and he has already come. When he's already come, why would you keep looking? Mm-hmm. It's not you rising up to him, but he has come down to your level to make you a part of his great unfolding, and he began the unfolding in his own son, and in this day, in William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, the first fruits of the harvest, and now in you. Then what are you afraid of? Brother Brown told us that the one who gave the promise is here to confirm the promise. And what is the promise for this day? That there will be a rapture, which is a shout, a voice, and a trump. And has he not already confirmed to you your place in his shout? Have you not heard the midnight cry, behold, he's here, he standeth at the door, knocking? Have you not been made aware of his presence among us, his parousia, his apocalypsis, his phaneru, his epiphaneia, his gnoska, his doxa, his parhesia? If you have been made a participant of the shout, then won't he also make you a participant of the voice and the trump? In fact, he already has, if you're born again. Then be at ease, little bride, for he said, it's my Father's good will to give you the kingdom. And he is here to do just that. Just learn to trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, you've got to trust and obey. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you are the same and you change not. You're not a man that you could lie. But you made promises to us and you've come down to confirm those promises. We have already entered into the shout. We've already entered into the voice. Now we're just waiting for the manifestation of the revelation to be confirmed in the body. We commit your word and the finality of it. And we hold to it that it's just as good as though it's already done. Because when you spoke of the Lamb before the foundation of the world being slain, it wasn't but millions and trillions and possibly billions of years later, you brought it into fruition in your Son Jesus. Well, you also spoke that there would be a bride and elect children that would be conformed to the image of the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. That they would manifest to the world the true nature of God life. And they would come up to the place where they would receive that coat at the great time of the resurrection. And so, Lord, we're asking you to help us be positionally placed for that time. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.